Turn with us this evening, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to read the first five verses. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1. Thank y'all for the good meal today. I should say that every week. Some weeks I forget to say it, but thank you for the good meal. Miss Shanda was forbidden to cook anything. I didn't realize y'all were doing something for Pastor Appreciation, but she was forbidden to cook. But I wasn't forbidden, and I already was cooking a big brisket, and so I tried to be sly and bring something, and the Lord made me pay for disobeying you ladies. I dropped a drop of brisket grease right on my pretty dress shoes, so that's Lord teach me a lesson. When y'all tell me something, I might order to listen to you. But we appreciate the good meal. All of it was good, and I appreciate it. Thank y'all for the nice card that you give us and for the gift. I appreciate that. And I mean this when I say this. It's not false humility, but I couldn't ask for a kinder, nicer, and better group of people to call our church home, church family. And me and Shanda pray for every one of you every morning before the sun comes up. Me and her gather together, and we call you out to the Lord and pray for you, and we love you and appreciate you more than you know. Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for allowing us to be here. God, I pray that you would touch this time together, that you would anoint it. God, I pray that you would take your word, Lord, and you would help us to see it afresh and anew. Illuminate our mind, God. Loose our tongue. God, help us, Lord, to be a vessel fit for your service, God. Give us unction, Lord, that we might be a blessing to you people. Help your people tonight. Feed you people, God. Lord, I pray that you bless your church tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5 is what we've read. And there's a lot to be said about these verses. We're right there in the middle of those, right there at the thousand-year millennial reign. And we're not really preaching on that. What we are interested in tonight is just one little line, one little thought from one little verse, all the way down in the last verse that we read, the fifth verse. It says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." That line captivates me. That line pulls me in. That line spoken by the Lord Jesus makes me think of all that he has touched. And it's not possible for my mind to bring anything to recollection that he has touched that has not been changed. Everything that he touches was changed. I think it was either Bill Gaither or Gloria Gaither, one of those Gaithers that wrote that song, "He Touched." I believe it was Bill Gaither, wasn't it? I think that's right. Wrote that song, "He Touched Me." I'm not necessarily a huge Bill Gaither fan, but they say a broke watch is right twice a day. And so that's a good song. "He Touched Me." And I tell you, if God's ever touched you, you listen to the words of that song will touch you. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Everything he, that being Christ, everything he touched was changed. Everything that he touched was changed. We're not going to go our typical mode of preaching. We're not going to take a text and try to exposit that text to you, but rather we're going to just go through several spots in the New Testament. It really won't be necessary for you to turn to any of them. You can jot them down if you want to. Most of them will be will be cases that's filed away in your memory, things that you can remember. But I just want to name some things to you. Remember some incidences with you, things where Jesus touched someone or something, and it never was the same again. He said that of himself in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold." That means stop, pause, look upon, investigate the matter. "Behold, I make all things new." I make all things new. If he touched it, he changed it. All the way back in the book of Matthew, chapter number 8 is where I want to begin, and we'll move to the right in our Bible from there. But in Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 1 through 4, Jesus touched a leper man. He touched a leper. The Bible said in verse number 3 of Matthew chapter 8, "And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean." Now the background is there, Jesus came upon the leper, and he asked the leper, would he be healed? And Jesus puts forth his hand and touched him. Now, can you imagine for the onlookers that seen that, what that brought about in their mind? They'd never seen a man touch a leper. It was the case that if you had leprosy, that you were put out from the people, put out from the congregation. You had to go outside the camp, and you had to keep a certain distance at all times. And if anybody began to approach, you had to yell, "Unclean, unclean," and let them know to keep their distance, because it wasn't even safe to be around you, much less touch you. To touch a leper was in essence a death sentence upon you. And Jesus reaches out and touches this leper and did not contract leprosy. It was absolutely mind-boggling to anybody that was there that looked upon that scene. Leprosy in your Bible is always a picture or a type of sin. Leprosy starts out small. It starts out almost indetectable, but then you come to a place where you do see it, and then when you see it, it begins to spread. And I used to think that leprosy was what killed the person, but it's not. Leprosy isn't what kills them. What kills them is the fact that those limbs, those fingers, toes, legs, feet, they go numb, and then they begin to bump up against things, and they don't feel it. They don't feel it, and they begin to injure themselves, and then infection sets in, and rot begins to set in, and so on and so forth. And that's how sin affects us. We become numb to it. And so this leper here, really, he's a picture of a lost sinner. And the Bible clearly said, "And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will." The leper had said to him, "Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus responded and said, I will. And he said, "Be thou clean." And you know what happened? He was clean. Jesus touched a leper. First man in recorded history, I suppose, that had intentionally touched a leper. And when he did so, Jesus was not changed. Jesus did not become a leper. Jesus did not contract a deadly disease, but rather the leper was changed. The leper was healed. The leper was cleansed. The leper had a death sentence upon him, and he passed from death to life. And Jesus has been touching sin sick lepers from that day unto this very day. Jesus touched a leper, and the leper was changed. In the same chapter, Matthew chapter 8, 10 verses later, verse number 14 and 15, he touched Peter's mother-in-law. In verse 15 it says, "And he touched her hand, and the fever left her." We don't know what the fever was. We don't know what the diagnosis was. But we know that this woman was deathly sick. She was on a bed of sickness, and she wasn't able to rise up. And Jesus reached out and touched her. And when Jesus touched her, the Bible says that she rose from the bed and that she came and ministered to them. Now, Jesus is still the great physician. He's still the great healer. Now, we have people in our day who claim to be faith healers. We don't put confidence in that crowd. We don't put any degree of confidence in that whatsoever. But what we do put confidence in is that there's a great big God in heaven who can do anything. And sometimes it is God's sovereign will to heal a body. There are people who are miraculously healed. There are those that go to the doctor and the doctor says there's absolutely no hope. You only have a certain period of time to live. And then sometime later they go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, we can't explain this. But they're not called upon to explain it. We already know what happened. God intervened. The great physician intervened. Excuse me. And he can still intervene today. He can do that. But the point that we want to make in this particular case is Peter's mother-in-law was afflicted. She was sick. She was bedridden. And Jesus touched her. And Peter's mother-in-law was not the same. He touched her and he changed her when he touched her. In the next chapter, Matthew chapter 9, verse number 18 and 19, and then you'd skip to verse 23 through 26, Jesus touches a dead girl. The Bible says in verse number 25, but when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Now this story, to give you a little background of it, you remember her father came to Jesus and said, my daughter's dead. But he called upon Jesus, thinking that Jesus could do something. Daddy knew the daughter was dead. But when Christ gets there, he enters in and he tells them that she's not dead. And they begin to laugh him to scorn. They had no faith whatsoever. And Jesus put the faithless crowd out. That's what it's talking about when it said he put them forth. When the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Jesus touched a corpse, and the corpse arose to newness of life. Now that would surprise the world. That would cause the world to look on in amazement and be astonished. But it doesn't surprise us, does it? We were there when Jesus touched us. And we were dead in trespasses and sin. We lay a corpse. We were Lazarus in our tomb of sin. But Jesus came by one glad day. And he called us by name and he said, come forth. And we resurrected out of our tomb. And so in the same way, Jesus touched the body of this little girl here, and she was resurrected back to life. Everything he touched was changed. In the same chapter, chapter 9, verse 27 through verse 30, you find that there's two blind men. These two blind men, the Bible says in verse 29, concerning them, says, then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now what had happened is they were in the same town. They knew what had just happened with this dead girl. And can you imagine what the conversation might have been between these two blind men? They've heard, obviously they didn't see, but they heard what had happened down at the home of the dead girl that day, how that Christ reached out and touched her and she was resurrected to life. Can you imagine how one of them must have leaned to the other and said, you know, if he could do that for a corpse, if he could bring a corpse back to life, what do you reckon he can do for me? What do you reckon he could do for you? Some of us were brought to faith because of what we've seen God do in the lives of other people. I seen God save my sister-in-law. I seen him save my nephew. I seen him save my brother. I seen him deliver them from sin. And so it was in the back of my mind, if he has done these things for them, what do you suppose that he could do for me? And so it had to be in the mind of these two blind men. And the Bible said that he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And as the story goes, both of those men received their sight and were able to see. They had been blind all of this time, and now they could see. Do you remember by any chance when Jesus touched your eyes? Do you remember when you were blinded and unable to see? Still, even to this day, I'll talk to people sometimes and they'll say, I just don't see. I just don't see. And they'll tell me what their qualms and what their gripes is with Christianity and with the church and why they can't see that those things are needful and necessary. I can't see why I should be in church. I can't see why I should have to read my Bible. I can't see why I should treat others the way I want to be treated. They can't see it because they're blind. Listen, you can't expect a corpse to have sight, and they're dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus touched these two blinded men, and they received their sight. Everything the God-man touched was changed. He makes all things new. Matthew chapter 14, verse 35 and 36, he touched an entire multitude. Verse number 36 says, and as many as he touched were made perfectly whole. He touched the entire multitude. And they had said, if we can but touch the hem of his garment, is what the text says. I can't help but wonder, now, if memory serves me correctly, they had just come off the Sea of Gennesaret. And maybe this crowd had heard about that woman with the issue of blood. Maybe they had heard about she just reached and touched the hem of the garment from the back side of the Lord. And these people had the same words. Maybe if we could just touch the hem of his garment. And they did. And the entire multitude, the Bible says, were made whole. No, it says they were made perfectly whole. Perfectly whole. Now, I'm not preaching sinless perfection, but I want to say something. When God saves a soul, God saves a soul perfectly. He doesn't save a soul in part. He doesn't save a soul on an installment or a layaway plan. When God saves a soul, He saves that soul perfectly, is exactly how that He saves that soul. And when God delivers a person from sin, God delivers that soul perfectly from sin. I'm saying to you tonight that when God saves a soul, God imparts the ability to that soul to be delivered from the sin that does so easily beset them. He can do that. That's what we tell those men down at the jailhouse week in and week out. You get saved by the good grace of God, He can deliver you. I know that Narcotics Anonymous and Alcoholic Anonymous and all the 12-step programs have failed you, but there's a God in heaven who everything that He touches changes. He is the God who makes all things new. And we can testify that in absolute confidence because we know that when God touched us, He changed us, did He not? He made us new creatures. He made all things new about us. Everything that Jesus touches, He changes. And we're thankful for that. Thank God He didn't leave us like we was. Thank God He didn't just say, well, when you die, I'll take you on to heaven, but I'm going to leave everything like it is in your life. No, sirree. No, He changed us. Thank God that everything He touches, He changes. Matthew chapter number 20, verse number 29 through verse number 24. He touches two different blind men from what we talked about in the recorded text previously. Previously in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 to 30, He touched two blind men there. But here again, there's two more blind men in Matthew chapter 20, verse 29 through 34. And in the 34th verse, the Bible says, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight. And the Bible says, and followed Him. I don't know who they were following before, but they've come upon Jesus. And Jesus has touched their eyes, and they've immediately received their sight, and they followed Him. Everything He touches is changed. He said, behold, I make all things new. And I want to add to that, that He does change everything He touches. He does make all things new. And those whom He touches, those whom He makes new, they follow Him. He said that. He said as much. He said, my sheep hear my voice. He said, they'll not follow another, but they'll follow me. Whom He touches, He changes. Whom He touches, He makes new. And whom He touches, they follow Him. Everything He touches, beloved, did you see the pattern? Everything we point out to you, He makes new. Even a manger, He touched a manger as a baby, and the way that a manger is looked at has been eternally changed in human history. His little precious body laid down in a manger, a filthy trough for animals to feed in. And now we have manger scenes today, and we look at a manger totally different. We even sang songs about away in a manger. He touched a manger, He changed human perception of a manger. He touched water, He changed the water. He changed the water into wine. He touched a donkey, never had a man ever sit on that. I don't know if you know anything about donkeys or mules, either one, but you sit down on one that no man's ever sat down on before, and buddy, you better hope that he's got a seatbelt on him. But the Bible says that they went and got this colt donkey, and Jesus sat down on him. No, maybe another man had touched him, but had never another man sat down on him, and Jesus straddled that beast of burden, sat down upon him, and just as sure as Jesus set his face as a flint toward Calvary. That little old donkey had enough sense to set his face as a flint toward the will of the God-man Christ Jesus. He never balked, he never bucked, and he followed right along and done exactly what Jesus wanted him to do. Brother Ernest, I'm pretty sure that he knew how to neck rein just like that. I'm telling you, when Jesus sat down on an untamed, unbroken donkey, he changed that beast. He changed him. Matthew chapter number 27, verse 27 to 36, he touched a cross and he changed human perception of a cross from that day forward. The 35th verse of Matthew 27 says, and they crucified him. Crucifixion, Roman capital punishment, the death of the cross. It was reserved for the vilest, most wicked, and most dangerous and heinous of offenders. And the God of glory came into his own, and his own received him not. He came into this world as the light, and the light was rejected of men. And this world that he came seeking to save and to die for took him and delivered him over and crucified him. And they chose the most gruesome, most miserable form of capital punishment available to mankind at the time. And they said, crucify him. Even Pilate tried to stop the awful crucifixion and tried to offer them another and hoping that they would crucify Barabbas. But they said, release Barabbas. He said, what do you want me to do with this Jesus? They said, crucify him. Crucify him. And they did. And they stretched him out wide, and they hung him high on Golgotha's hill that day. And from that day to this very day, and it shall be that way until he returns, the image of the cross is forever changed. Why is it forever changed? There had been untold scores of people who were brought to death by way of crucifixion previous to that. Why did this man change it? Because he's the God-man. Because he's God in the flesh. Because he's the Lamb of God. Because he said yonder in Revelation chapter 21, he said, I make all things new. And when he touched the cross, he changed the perception of the cross forever. Now, we sang about the cross. It was a vile scene. Nobody wanted to speak of a cross. But now we sing about a cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. We sing about a cross. We embrace a cross. We speak of a cross. We preach of a cross. Why? Because the God of glory hung on a cross and died for the sins of humanity so that whosoever will could come to know him and be saved by the good grace of God. Jesus Christ changed everything that he touched. Everything that he touched was made new, and he touched a vile, wretched cross, and he changed the way humanity perceives it from that day forward. He touched a cross, and he changed it. And finally, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 through 8, the Lamb of God, after having touched a cross and changed the way humanity perceived a cross, he comes in the very next chapter in verse 1 through 8. The Bible tells us about how that he touched a grave. How that he touched a tomb. They took his body down after he had shed all every drop of his blood. And the Bible says that he yielded up the ghost. And he died. They took his body down off of that cross. And they took and they laid it in the tomb of Simon. And there he lay for 3 full days. But on that third day, he got up out of the grave. Mary went to the grave. The two Marys went to the grave. And what did they find when they got there? They found the stone rolled away. They found the angel of the Lord. Told him, he's not here. He's risen. Said, go and tell Peter. Tell his disciples. Said, tell his disciples and Peter. That's the way it's worded in the Bible. Tell his disciples and Peter. That's sweet, beloved. It's a whole different message. But sometimes we fail our Lord. Peter had failed his Lord. He had denied him 3 times. And he felt like he didn't even belong. He doubted if he even belonged to God Almighty. And then that angel said, go, tell his disciples and Peter. That wasn't to say that Peter wasn't a disciple. It was to emphasize, you be sure that you let Peter know that he's not forgotten. that he's not forsaken. He has failed, but the Father remembers him. He's still a disciple. Go tell the disciples and Peter. A grave, the most fearful thing that could be thought of in the human mind. We're birthed into this world with no choice in the matter whatsoever. And it's an absolute guarantee to every one of us. We are assigned to the graveyard. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. We all look to the grave in fear. The human race has tried to come up with any and every concoction that they could to try to deal with the reality that we're all going to die one day. They've came up with all sort of strange things, how that you can come back as different sort of animals and beasts and so on and so forth. And there's all sort of different religions around the world that says if you'll do this and if you'll do that, if you'll earn so many merit points, then maybe there'll be hope for you beyond the grave. But our God, He went and the grave did not take Him captive, beloved. He took the grave captive. He laid in that tomb for 3 days, and then He, under His own power, got up bodily, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Is it any wonder that Paul penned down those words, O grave, where is thy sting? There is no sting to the grave anymore. We know that if Jesus tarries, that every one of us someday, they'll dig a hole and they'll lay our body in it. But we also know that there is a promise of God that one day Jesus shall return. And one of these days, on that glorious day, that the grave will give up the dead because our Savior arose and we placed our faith and our trust in Him. And because He arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, we shall rise too. We shall evacuate the grave. The grave will not hold us down. Jesus touched a grave and He eternally changed the perception of a grave. Everything He touched was changed. He makes all things new. He's changed the way we perceive everything, has He not? Aren't you glad, thank God, there's a day in your life that He touched you? You remember that glad day? If you're a Christian, if you're a real Christian, there's a day. We're not talking about the day you joined the church. Not the day you got baptized. Not the day you said a sinner's prayer. I'm talking about the day that Jesus Christ reached out and touched you. And when He touched you, behold, He made all things new within you. Everything about you was changed. You become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. And from that day until now, you've never been the same. Isn't that what that old song says that we talked about earlier? He touched me. He touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. That's what it says. I'm telling you, if you've ever been redeemed by the good grace of God, it's the grandest and most glorious thing that's ever happened in your life. He touched me that day. He changed me. He touched you one day. If He did, He changed you. And you are where you are by the good grace of God tonight. And because God, in infinite mercy that cannot be measured, grace that cannot be counted, reached down and touched you. Oh, thank God. Thank God, beloved. Where would we be? Where would we be tonight had God not intervened, Brother Boozer? What if God, well within His rights as God, would have rather just left us to ourselves? He could have, but He didn't. God reached out and God touched us. I tell you what, we owe Him our life. We owe Him our all because He touched us. And He changed us. God, help us serve Him, love Him, labor for Him till our dying breath. Let us give Him our all because He gave us His all. I love Him tonight. Don't you love Him? When you think about what the God of glory done for you, when you think about how He touched you, don't you love Him? But you do recognize that you love Him because He first loved you. He loved you when you were unlovable. He loved you when there was no good to be found in you. Let's serve him till our dying day. He's worthy of all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. We need to perceive this thing as in the same way that John did and recognize that it needs to be less of us, more of him, that he must increase in our lives, that we must decrease in our life, that he must have the preeminence in all things. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Let's all stand, if you would. Brother Ernest, you come. You and Sister Willistine, ready as a hymn of invitation. Father, we thank you tonight for your love toward us. Thank you for grace and mercy without bound or limit. Thank you for a love that cannot be fathomed. God, thank you for a heart for us, Lord, that cannot be comprehended and understood. Lord, thank you tonight for touching us. It is true, Lord. Everything you touched was changed. It is true that you make all things new. And God, I thank you so much that there's a people gathered here tonight whom you have touched. There's a people gathered here tonight whom you've quickened, whom you've made alive. Lord, who you've regenerated and caused to pass from death unto life. God, help us to recognize that without the intervention of God, none of these things would have happened. And Lord, help us to love you and to labor for you until our dying breath. God, we owe you everything. We owe you everything. Help us to serve you, Lord, in a way that would honor you and please you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.